the things that we do during this time of year, the beginning of the year, is we pass out these little cards in an envelope, and we encourage you to write down a prayer request, something that seems perhaps impossible, a desire for the Lord's will that at this juncture you probably haven't been able to just even believe that God could do it. And we ask you to write that in and put it in the envelope, and we look forward to opening those. In fact, I won't be opening them. We'll pass them back out to you, and we'll give you an opportunity to share with us just what the Lord has done on Resurrection Day. It's one of the things that we do, and we think it's a good tradition to do. So I'm encouraging you to get into prayer, to pray. One of the big problems with prayer, though, is that people oftentimes misunderstand it. And so as we come to this passage in Matthew chapter 6, I just want to take a moment and talk to you about what prayer is and what prayer isn't. And as we begin in Matthew chapter 6, clearly in verse 5, he conveys to us that prayer is not something that we do for show. He actually begins the whole chapter with this. It's not a thing of hypocrisy in which we're trying to in some way impress men. But we're coming to God, and we actually believe that He is the one who hears, and He is the only one. He is the only one that counts. That's something to take to heart, especially all those prayers that I think we've oftentimes given that we wanted to make sure that somebody else was hearing. We believe that God is the only one that counts, and He's the one that makes things happen. The passage says this in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 5, "And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, that they have the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." Just because your prayer is long doesn't mean it's genuine, doesn't mean it's sincere. And God has conveyed over and over again in Scripture that God seeks the heart. God is looking for that genuine, sincere, truthful heart. That's what's important to Him. And oftentimes some of the great prayers in Scripture are not very long, and they don't necessarily have to be repeated, but they are prayers of great sincerity as they come before the Lord. And then he goes on and he says in verse 8, an interesting statement. Now, before we read verse 8, I just want to convey to you what God is not looking for in your prayers and what prayer is not. Clearly, prayer is not you in any way telling God what you need, as if He needs to be abreast of this. God, I just want to let you know, I'm a little low on funds this week. God doesn't need to know that. Why is that true? Well, verse 8 says, "Therefore, do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need." When? Before you ask. So it's not something that He needs to know. We're not informing God of things. Sometimes we think of prayer as, somebody has to tell Him. I mean, obviously, God doesn't know what's going on in my life. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in the condition of the place that I'm in. So I need to let Him know. So prayer is me informing God of the needs that I have. Luke chapter 12, verse 30 says, "Your Father knows that you have need of these things." And within the context of Luke chapter 12, he addresses in particular verse 22 of life. He knows that you have need of life. He knows that you have need of food. He knows that you have need of covering. He knows that you have need of a place to live. He knows that you have need of health. He knows that you have need of these things, he says. So just in case your thought was, well, I just need to let God know, I need to inform God that I have need of these things, He already knows that you have need of those things. Now, I know probably with many of you, one of the first things that's going to be in your mind, because we're actually in a passage where He begins to outline a prayer to His disciples. And one of the things that He says within the prayer is, He mentions in verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." And I know that many of us read that and say, well, that's us asking, because obviously God needs to know that we need bread today. But you misunderstand what the text is saying. Because the whole text is about your believing and your trusting in God's sovereign power and believing that He's there. So it's not that you have to inform Him of this need. No, no. The passage is talking about your relationship with God. And what He's really trying to tell us is that we need to live in a state in which we believe that God knows what's best for us. And we want, actually the prayer is something like this, God, we want You to be our source of everything, and we want to depend on You daily. We don't want to have so much that we're not dependent on You anymore. We want to trust in You for every area of our life daily. Now, one of the great passages that would probably be a parallel to this is Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. It reads this way. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. In other words, what is just right for me. God knows what's just right for you, doesn't He? He goes on and he writes this. Lest I be full and deny Thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane Thy name. God knows exactly what we need. And He says, God, I'm coming to You to supply my daily needs, and I'm going to come to You daily. I know that You know exactly what's right for me. And it is that complete trust in Him. Now let me tell you what else prayer is not. Prayer is not an act or is not a venue whereby you tell God what you want. And I think a lot of people see prayer as something like a Christmas list or something like that. You know, I have this list of things that I really want. So I'm going to come before God and tell Him what I want. Well, James makes it real clear in James chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and you do not receive because why? You ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Is God going to give you something that would destroy your life? Absolutely, positively not. And when we come in prayer, we're not coming before God and telling Him that we need this or we want this. Well, then why do we pray? Why do we even bother praying? And we know that the Lord is sovereign. Prayer is an act whereby we come before the Lord and we tell Him, just by our very act of praying, we come before Him and say, we trust and admit that You are a sovereign and good God. We believe this. And so because of this, we will come to You with every area of our life. Because we believe that You want good in our life. Now, what God promises is this. When you come before Him and you ask Him for His goodness, then He begins to release His best for you. Prayer is actually a door whereby God releases His best for you. You're coming before Him and you're saying, God, Your will, isn't that what the text says? Pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. What is His will? Good. No, no. His best for you. He wants best for you. And so when you come to God in prayer, you begin to release this best in your life. You're telling God, you're admitting, I know that You have best for me and I want it. And He goes, I've been waiting for You to ask. Because I want to give it to you. Now, once you begin to write down your list of all the things in detail, what God has to do in order to make your best, you just begin to subvert His best for you. How do you know what best is? I don't know what best is for my life, but I know that God is good. Now, I can bring every request before the Lord, and I can believe that He will do best in it. And God wants us to do that. He wants you to bring every request. But don't tell Him how to do it. And don't think in your mind that you have an idea of what will be best. Only God will do that. And so we come in great confidence knowing this. Now, there are things that happen in the world that are catastrophic. And our thoughts oftentimes are, well, if we just prayed, it probably wouldn't have happened. Or if we pray long enough, maybe it'll go away. But the fact of the matter is that God is working in the midst of those catastrophes. An interesting passage just within Matthew, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, is at the time of the birth of the Messiah. And if you pick up with me in verse 13, it says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search out for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. That was spoken of the Lord by the Lord through the prophet that might be fulfilled, saying, 'Out of Egypt did I call my son.' Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged, and he sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem." Can you imagine this? "And all its environs, from 2 years old and under." These are innocent children. Think about this. Infants. Can you think of anything more catastrophic than that? That's worse than a random shooting, isn't it? I mean, a random shooting by a madman, at least he has some sort of excuse, but this guy was willingly and wittingly slaughtering children. How could a loving God allow such as this? Oh, God was doing something even greater. He was promising the salvation of this nation. It's an interesting thing that is quoted in verse 17 from the prophecy of Jeremiah. And it says this in verse 17, that which was spoken through Jeremiah, the prophet, was fulfilled. What's the prophecy? "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more." What did those people in Bethlehem, had they not been praying? Those, can you see those mothers with these newly borns? You don't think a mother just sighed when that child first came? "Oh Lord, protect this child." And that's the longing of every mother, wouldn't you think? How could they be slaughtered? Was not God going to do anything about this? If you would read the prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 31, that's where the prophecy comes from. You'll perhaps, if you would just take a moment and read a little bit further, you'll perhaps find something that will give great comforting to you, great comfort to you. Read with me in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. "Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children." Now, this particular incident, obviously, was prophesied many years before. "She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more." But you have to read the rest. "Thus says the Lord, restrain your voice from weeping, your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, declares the Lord, and they shall return from the land of the enemy. And there is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall return to their own territory." The great promise of the Messiah, this child that was being born on this time, though all those other ones were slaughtered, was God promising, "You will be reunited with your children once again, because I will bring about resurrection. I will rescue them." And God in His grace was answering the questions. The world is full of hate. It's full of disdain. It's full of misery. Christ came to save us from it. And God is working all things to work together for good. Not many people, I don't believe, during the time in which Jesus was to be born, were praying that their taxes be raised. Nevertheless, they were. And because of that, the child was born in Bethlehem. We know that God is causing things to work together for good. And it's hard to imagine, as we read in the Old Testament, that Elijah actually prayed. In fact, James chapter 5 tells us that Elijah prayed fervently that it might not rain. He actually prayed fervently that it might not rain. Why would Jeremiah pray for such a thing? He was praying for God's better good. Because until his nation went through famine, they would not seek the Lord. And through God's grace, he was desiring a better good in their lives. When you and I come before the Lord and we bring our requests before him, fasten your seatbelts. God's going to do a great work, but he's going to do a better good than you could imagine. So don't expect that it's going to come the way you're thinking, but you believe it is going to come better than what you could think. Lord, we want to give you thanks for just the ability to talk to you. Never in our wildest imagination would we conceive that you would want to have conversation with us, that you would even listen to us. But your desire is to do that. More than that, your desire is for our good. And Lord, we come before you admitting that we don't know what good is. We don't know what best is, but we know you do. And somehow when we come before you in simple faith and say, we trust you, you began to release these marvelous blessings that you've had in store for us. Lord, we pray that we'd be faithful to do such a thing. In Jesus' name, amen.